Recently, we all kept the feast of Pentecost, and it was at that time that we believe and live by the statement that the church, emphasis, the church, began. At that particular time, it was simply called the church. The group at that particular time was composed of Jews. It was a, you might say, good old boys club of Jewish individuals primarily from quite a few different nations in that particular part of the world. And after Peter's Pentecost message, and it was a very strong one that Peter the Apostle gave, there were about 3,000 that were baptized and continued in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. And the message that Peter gave was a very strong one because they were all Jews. And I know some have, even in the Church of God, had said, well, the Jews don't believe in Christ, which, of course, shows a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding, because in John 1, verse 41, it said Andrew saw Jesus, and he said, the Son of God, and he ran to find his brother Peter as fast as he could, and he said, we have found the Christ, which interpreted as the Messiah. So to say that the Jews didn't believe in Christ is a misnomer, because they did believe in Christ. That's the Greek New Testament word for Messiah. But in the Old Testament, it was the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. They came there looking for the Messiah. One thing we may not think about in Acts chapter 2 when the church started was that they all knew the holy days. They kept the holy days. They knew and kept the Sabbath. They believed in the Messiah. They just didn't know who the Messiah was. They were told by some that this alleged bastard son of Mary was the Messiah, and they couldn't stomach that. He wasn't great enough. And so they rejected Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. And they actually put him to death, not realizing that that had to happen for God's plan to be fulfilled, that the Messiah, the Christ, had to be killed to pay the penalty for all of men's sins. So in the beginning, when it happened, they were merely called the church. In a sense, the church was looked upon as just another unnamed sect or division of the Jewish church or Jewish meetings, the Jewish people. They, the ones that were baptized and continued with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, met daily in the temple because they didn't have their church. You know, they really had problems finding a church to meet in because they were cast out, you might say, in the Jewish faith, and yet they were allowed to meet in the temple, and they met in the temple, and they also met in a lot of people's homes. At first, they were known simply as disciples. Disciples, which means students or learners. A short while after that, they became known as Christians. And I think even we in the church sometimes do not understand the meaning of the word Christian. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, do you believe in the kingdom of God? No, I'm not talking about the Church of God now. But people say, well, I'm Christian. Well, do you believe in the kingdom of God? No, I believe when you die, you go to heaven. It's up there. But a Christian is a Christian, or you might say a Messiah. It's bad language, but Messiah. A Christian is one who believes in the Christ or the Messiah, and the Messiah is always associated with and connected with the kingdom of God here on the earth. So they were simply known as disciples, students, or followers, and after a short while, they began to be known as Christians or a follower of the Christ or the Messiah. Years later, you'll find reading in the books that Luke wrote, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, they simply were described, these people that came into this group, They were Jews also, but they separated from the Jewish teachings in the sense of the sacrificing of animals and other things, but they still believed in the Messiah. But you might say they were kind of a no-name group. They were simply known as disciples, and then they were known as the church. The church. When someone asks you, and they will from time to time, what church do you attend? What church do you attend? Well, when they ask me that, I always say, Church of God. And they usually will say, yeah, I know, but which one? Which one? You go to the Baptist, you go to the Catholic, you go to the Pentecostal, you go to all these others. Which Church of God do you go to? Because to them, all of them are God's church. They're just going different ways, but they're God's church. So they say, well, which church do you go to? Church of God. I know, but which one? I will say, Church of God. Church of God. And then I will add, well, you know, if you want to be technical, I go to the United Church of God. Is that really true, that the name of the true church is Church of God? Why do we have the name Church of God? Does the Bible actually mandate the name of Church of God as the only specific name that you can use to identify, as we say, the church? I don't know how many of you know the history of United Church of God, but our history goes way back to the 20s, 30s, and 40s. In the sense in connection with Herbert W. Armstrong, I remember him talking often about the Oregon Conference of the Church of God that he came in contact with. God brought him in contact with that in the 20s and 30s. That group later became known as the Church of God Seventh Day when Duggar and Dodd had a little parting of the ways. One wasn't elected president when he thought he should. The ones in Missouri stayed where they were, and the other split and went to Salem, West Virginia, and started another group of the Church of God. I think it was in the 50s that these two Churches of God blended, came back together, and they are known of now as the Church of God Seventh Day in Colorado, Denver, Colorado. Now, I know that the building is still there in Salem, West Virginia, but what they have is not much of anything. But it was then known as the Church of God. It split, became two Churches of God. It's now amalgamated together in the Church of God Seventh Day. Herbert Armstrong actually called the group that he formed the Radio Church of God, because most of the people listening to him, they weren't able to meet together in a church building because he was far away, and so it was dubbed the Radio Church of God. And it was the Radio Church of God that I came in contact with in 1957 when I left near Abilene, Texas, and went to Pasadena, California to go to Ambassador College. And it was a strange thing when I came there. Shortly afterward, I came up to Jack Elliott, who was director of building and grounds, and I asked him what the possibility of finding a job at Ambassador College was. And he sized me up and he looked at me and he said, well, are you in the church? I'd never heard that expression before and I'd never been asked that question. Are you in the church? So I rambled through my past. I didn't grow up as a Christian. We didn't go to church. As a senior in high school, I was troubled about our family not being in the church. So I asked my father, you know, why don't we go to church? He said, well, when I was your age, I borrowed a horse and buggy and I went on my own. So I took the cue and I borrowed the car and went to the church on my own, and I went to the local Baptist church because that's all I knew about. And later I was baptized in that church. So Mr. Elliott asked me the question, are you in the church? And I thought, I've been baptized in the Baptist church. And I said, yes, I'm in the church. So the word went out, Hargrove's fine, he is a member of the church, but I wasn't even converted. I didn't know much at that particular time. I was going on my past misunderstanding. So Herbert Armstrong came in contact with the Radio Church of God. It still was named that when God called me into his church. And later in 68, Herbert Armstrong changed the name to Worldwide Church of God. Then many of you may remember in 1995, some big thing happened in the Church of God, and many, many left because those who were the leaders wanted to change everything doctrinally that we held near and dear. And so in June or July, I think it was, I've forgotten the exact particular time, many met here in Indiana and had a discussion and chose to form another church that would keep the Sabbath and the holy days and all the doctrines that this church we had been in, the Worldwide Church of God, had destroyed. And the name chosen was United Church of God. And that name for us has remained constant, the Church of God. Always it has a prefix or a suffix. You go to become incorporated. The government says, well, what name do you have? Well, that's whatever. And they say, you can't have that. That's already taken. You've got to choose another one. So you have to find another prefix or suffix. But still we keep Church of God. We are the United Church of God. And when you may remember Dr. Samuel Bakayoki in Berrien Springs, Michigan, of the Andrews University. He was a fine gentleman. He published a lot of books. One of them was on From Sabbath to Sunday in Michigan City, where we were at the time. We got some of his books. He told me one time when I was talking with him about something, he said, and this was leading up to or right after 95, I believe, he said, I am worried about your church. I am afraid for your church. And I said, why? He said, well, if they give up the Sabbath, they will lose their identity as the Church of God, because the Church of God does observe that. Well, actually, that came to pass, and I'd like to read to you something about that in connection with the sermon today, the name Church of God. Do we have to have that? Does it matter? Can any man just give any particular name and have a church by that name? This is from the October 2005 Worldwide News of the Worldwide Church of God. Worldwide Church of God considers denominational name change. They were called Worldwide Church of God. Now they wanted to change their name. It says, our current name, Worldwide Church of God, tends to have the effect of hindering our ability to proclaim the gospel. Now, we were called Church of God, and that allegedly hindered our ability to preach the church, the kingdom of God and the good news of God's kingdom. The reason being because it creates another barrier for the unchurched to deal with. And that barrier was, instead of readily discovering that we are a vibrant Christian renewal movement, they instead equate us with groups that have followed the tenets of Armstrongism. Sabbath, holy days, kingdom of God, things like that. So the name Church of God was not appropriate for preaching the gospel and drawing others into the church. Then they said, this would not be the first name change for our church. Herbert Armstrong changed it twice, from Church of God Seventh Day, the Oregon Conference, to Radio Church of God and then to Worldwide Church of God. But they didn't say, but he still kept Church of God. They just said he changed the name. But he didn't change the name. He changed the prefix or the suffix. But he kept Church of God. And we have the name Church of God today. So they were for a long time considering a name change because it says, in many ways, the name Worldwide Church of God is in effect poisoned, similar to the way the German Führer did certain things because of their name. The negative associations with Armstrongism that are connected with the name Worldwide Church of God tend to hamper our effectiveness in proclaiming the gospel. That's almost blasphemy to say that using God's name as the name of the church is poisonous and affects our effectiveness to preach the good news of the kingdom of God for the church of God. Then you will find, I'd like to read from the February 2006 Worldwide News. They actually did, after years of bickering back and forth, change it. Just a moment, just skim down through this. After much discussion and deliberation and with the advice of legal counsel, the board and the council of elders preferred the name, and later they had to change this because this was not open, but they changed from Worldwide Church of God to Grace International Communion. This was more acceptable. And then later they had to change it, and it was Grace Communion International or something like that, because it would be a better name that would help draw people in, Grace International Community, things like that, rather than the simple name Church of God. Dr. Bakayoki said, I'm afraid for your church. He knew I had been a member of the Worldwide Church of God, and when I asked why, he said, they will give up their identity. And they have. They are not known as the Church of God. They are known as another particular specific name. If you've studied any history of the church, you will find that Christianity is divided among many, many, many groups, and each has a differing name. One of the chief ones is and we don't think about it much, but the name is Catholic. The Catholic Church, which means, of course, universal. It is the Roman Catholic Church, and it means universal for all people, the Mother Church, that their goal is to have everybody come into the universal church. Of course, we have the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Croatian, and Serbian. They're all, in a sense, a little bit like that. Then we have the other major group of religions, or Christians, and they are called Protestant. Protestant. What does that mean? They protested. They were some of the first protesters. They did not like what the other church, the Catholic Church, was teaching, demanding, and so they protested. One particular man did. He nailed his theses to the door, and that caused great upheaval in the religious world in those days. And out of that came the Lutheran Church because of Martin Luther. The church was named after a particular man. Then there is the Methodist Church, named after John Wesley and his method of doing things. The Baptist Church, because they believe in putting them under rather than others, sprinkling on the head. That is their name, Baptist. Then we have the Pentecostal. And if we have any Pentecostals visiting today, I don't mean to offend anybody. But the Church of God, the true Church of God, started on Pentecost, one of God's annual holy days, and those who are Pentecostal don't believe in keeping Pentecost. They believe in this Holy Ghost spirit thing. Then there are quite a few others. There are the Latter-day Saints. Then there are the Jehovah's Witnesses after Russell, I believe. Then there are the Seventh-day Adventists who say the name doesn't make any difference, so they chose two of their qualities, the seventh day and the advent or return of Christ to this earth. They believe in the seventh day and they believe in the advent of Christ or his return. All claim to be the church. The church. All have different names. And many have different doctrines, even from the New Testament. So does it really matter? Does it really matter what you have as a name? Or is it just simply merely choosing a different name because you don't like the last one? Does the Bible mandate a particular name for the people of God in God's church? Well, let's look at John 17 and verse 11. I will be going through quite a few verses today, and I won't pause too much on either one. I remember the first sermon I gave in Phoenix, I believe it was, in 62. I had 42 scriptures. That was a long one. I soon learned to... Of course, in those days, you were almost mandated by Pasadena to give a sermon of an hour and a half length. If you didn't, then you weren't really a good minister. You weren't a strong, powerful teaching minister if you didn't go for an hour and a half. So if we did that today, we wouldn't have any music, we wouldn't have any announcements, and you'd all be walking out pretty quickly. John 17, verse 11, something that Jesus said about the name that should be used. We read this often, the words of Jesus. I think we should, rather than choosing what other men have said, sometimes believe what Jesus said. In John 17, verse 6, it said, I, speaking to the Father, have manifested, speaking to the Father, your name, Father, to the men whom you gave me. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In other words, they followed God's ways. Coming down to verse 11, he says of these men and of himself, I'm no longer in this world, because he knew he was going to give his life, and they would no longer have him there. Anytime they couldn't understand something, they would walk up to Jesus and say, would you mind explaining this to us? We didn't get what you said. And he would tell them, but when he was gone, you couldn't do that. They didn't have anybody they could go to. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you. And then he said, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me. Now, some have said, well, that's just talking about the character or the qualities, which it does include that, but the word in Greek means a name, literally or figuratively. It can mean authority or character, but it does not exclude a specific name. So he said, keep through your name. And it is the same word as in verse 6. Jesus asked the Father to keep them through his, the Father's name. It does not exclude a specific name, though it does mean a name literally or figuratively. One way to understand a subject is to put all the verses together that are relevant to the subject. I think we overlook that sometimes, and we can focus on one specific verse. Like when the young man, the rich man, came to Jesus and said, what good thing should I do to have eternal life? And he said, well, how about the Ten Commandments? How about the law? And he said, well, which ones? You will find that Jesus listed four of the last of the Ten Commandments, and then he summarized the last six. You will not find that Jesus told him he had to keep the Sabbath. That's not listed in there. And some could say, see there, it does not say you have to keep the Sabbath, because Jesus didn't add it. When a young man said, what commandments do I need to live by? Jesus didn't say the Sabbath. But of course, if you put all the verses together, you know the Sabbath is included in that. So in several things, you have to put all the verses together, and it's true even of this, what name should we use? Put all the verses together. Let's look in Matthew 4, verse 25, as far as finding a name. At first, they had some of the funniest names, but they were meaningful names for the event of the day. In Matthew 4 and verse 25, it says, "Great multitudes followed Jesus." So they didn't even have a name. They were just called multitudes or followers, you might say. It said, "Multitudes followed Jesus." They were following along behind Jesus, so they were just followers. And that's a good name at times. Oh, I follow. We used to be called Armstrongites because we followed what Herbert Armstrong said as he read it from the Bible. At first, they didn't even have a name. They were just followers. Then you will find in chapter 5 and verse 1, it said, "Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went to the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." Now, that's a religious-sounding word, disciple. A disciple means a student or a learner. The meaning is attached also to the word discipline, when you discipline yourself. We as Christians discipline our life by following God's way, so that's why we're called disciples. We discipline our life by the word of God. They were called disciples at that particular time. In chapter 1 of Acts and verse 15, you will find that the name still was that. This was after Christ's 3.5-year ministry and just before the beginning of the church in Acts 1:15. "In those days, Peter stood up in the middle of the disciples." They still didn't have a name as far as their group other than followers and students or learners. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, they didn't even have, they were just called they. That's like saying, "Hey, you," when you don't know the name and you want to get their attention. "Hey, you." How do you like being called, "Hey, you"? Won't even use your name. These were the ones that were to be in God's church, and it just said they were with all with one accord in one place. You will find, though, that Jesus did say something about a church. A church. Famous one is Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, this is where Peter was asked, "Who am I?" by Jesus, and Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a mouthful to say. What he said was, "I believe you're the Messiah." Now, the Jews would have killed him had he told them that, because they thought Jesus claiming to be the Messiah was heresy and worthy of death. So Peter revealed to Jesus, "I believe you're the Messiah, and I also believe you're the Son of the living God," which also would have got him killed had he said that to the leading Jews, because that was heresy. Well, Jesus said, "That's good, I'm glad." But he wanted him to know that he hadn't learned that on his own. And in verse 18, it said, "I say to you that you're Peter, the little rock or pebble. I will build my church." Not just disciples or followers or "hey, you." It would be, Jesus called it his church because he is the head of it. He is the leader of it. We come into, and it's called his body. But he said, "I will build my church." The word is ecclesia, and it means a church or an assembly, specifically a church. I will build my church. So many times from then on in the New Testament, you will find the term used, the church. Just to give you a few of them in Acts 5 and verse 11. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "So great fear came upon all the church." That was because Paul was persecuting the church. You will find in chapter 8, verse 1, Acts 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. We don't think in Protestant America much about that. The heresy was that Jesus, the illegitimate, allegedly so, son of Mary, was actually the Messiah and the Savior of all of mankind. And Paul, who was a good, solid Jew and a Pharisee, had the authority to put people to death because they would say those things. And it said there was great persecution against the church, the one at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the regions except the apostles. But it says there was persecution against the church for believing in Jesus. That would be heresy today, to persecute a church because it believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But that's what the original church of God had to put up with because they believed that. Then you will find in chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now in the church, the one that was at Antioch," again, the name simply was the church. And in chapter 14, verse 23, you will find that Paul and Barnabas, I believe, verse 23, that in their travels, "So when they had appointed elders in every church," didn't even say the church, but every church, the ones that they had been dealing with, Luke was writing the book of Acts, and he didn't always say, you know, the true church of God, not these pagan ones. He just said the church because those who were reading what he said understood what he meant when he said the church. And so when we ask each other questions today about the church, we realize it's the church of God, God's church. So it used the term the church many, many times in the book of Acts. One might ask the question when speaking of the church, by the way, whose church is it anyway? Was it Herbert Armstrong's church? Well, humanly speaking, he started it, but it didn't belong to him. It was the church of God, Jesus Christ being the head. To whom does the church belong? It didn't belong to Peter. Jesus told him, "You're just a little pebble. I am the great stone, and I will build my church." So whose church is it? Well, let's look at it this way. We are said to be sons of God, and we bear his name, and we are in his church. My name is Hargrove. I have two sons. And wouldn't you know it, their name is Hargrove also. They bear my name. They have my genes, some good, some not so good. But they bear my name, Hargrove. We are sons of God. Should not God's group bear his name? Or should it bear someone's name like Luther or some other human man who organized a particular group and called it a church after his name? If it is God's church, why shouldn't it be called the church of God? It's too simple. we are called into God's church, and it is the church of God. I said one way to understand things is to put all the scriptures together that deal with the subject. One other way to know is to follow the example of the early church. What name did they use? Or did they use any particular name? When Paul was talking about the church, did he ever use a particular name? Can you think of any places where he used a specific, particular name when he talked about the church? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, where Paul was educating the people in Corinth. They were intelligent people, but there was a certain amount of ignorance and, if I might say, just as far as the word is concerned, a little bit of arrogance among some, who knows how many, maybe many in Corinth, and Paul had to rebuke them at times because they didn't really understand. And so in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Then he said to the church of Diana the goddess. That was a prevalent one, you know. You remember when they said they were in this theater and they yelled for hours and hours, "Great is Diana, great is Diana." She was a famous goddess. People worshipped her. But Paul didn't write to Diana. He wrote to the church of God, the creator of the universe. And then he added something. And you know, the church of God that's at Corinth, like we have the church of God at Fort Wayne. I guess you could say the Fort Wayne Church of God, but it's better to say the Church of God at Fort Wayne, putting the emphasis on the fact that it is God's church. The Church of God at Corinth, to all of those who are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Then in chapter 10, verse 32, you will find that he uses this again, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. We are told, and here again he was kind of chiding and correcting the Corinthians, and yet he was trying to educate them on some of the things of which they obviously were ignorant. And he said in verse 32, "Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks," to religious and secular groups, "or to the church of God." In other words, they're brothers in the faith. The Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, so they were an outside religious organization with their own beliefs. The Greeks didn't believe in Jesus at all. And then there was the Church of God, those who were called out of Judaism and the Grecian religions. They came out of believing in Diana the Great, a hideously filthy-looking goddess. So even so, he said, you're not to be offensive to the Jews, you're not to be offensive to the Greeks, and especially you're not to be offensive to God's church or the Church of God. Then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is a little redundant in a sense, but as I said, follow the example of the early church. What name did they use? Paul wrote many epistles, and he directed those epistles to specific groups at specific places. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, the Christ or Messiah, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, a different trainee he had with him. Again, he said, "I'm writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I'm writing to all the saints, those who've been set apart." Paul also wrote to the Galatians who had left the faith very, very quickly after being called into the truth in Galatians 1 and verse 13. You will find it says, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted." So, you know, Paul said, I am the least worthy to be an apostle. I do not deserve what God has given to me. And he gave as the reason, and I'm sure Paul probably had trouble forgiving himself, and I know he never, ever forgot what he did. Even here he's mentioning, he said, "You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, those who believed in the true Messiah, who believed in Jesus, the Son of God. And because they believed that, I thought they were heretics, and I had some killed and put in jail. I did those things beyond measure, and I tried to destroy that church." You know, if you'd put a true Christian in jail and caused him to be killed, it'd be hard to forgive oneself for that. It would be hard to forget that. God doesn't rub our nose in our sins of the past, but sometimes we do our children, and sometimes we do of our own self, and that we just can't forget what we did, and we can't forgive ourselves. How could I, as righteous as I am, how could I have done that? "I persecuted the church of God beyond measure." Again, directing this letter to a group called the Church of God. Now, there's kind of put a little different way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, writing to another church in Asia Minor. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. One could say, well, here is an exception, and it doesn't say what you said it said. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church, not just any church, but the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to the church of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Those people, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, who are in that faith, didn't say Church of God, but it didn't say the Church of Diana for sure. It just says God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of those in Thessalonica. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 5, Paul was informing Timothy how to deal with men in being ordained as an elder or as a deacon, and guidelines on that. And he just kind of threw in verse 4, one that rules his household appropriately. And then in parentheses, you might say, brackets in verse 5, he said, "The reason I say that is because if a man doesn't know how to rule, guide," and we used to use the word rule synonymous with authority. In the early 50s, we taught authority very heavily. And when we said rule, that means authority. But it just meant to guide and to provide for, to take care of, to lead, to instruct. If a man does not know how to rule his own home, how in the world do you think he'll take care of the Church of God? Because however we handle our own family, that's how we'll handle the Church of God. It never fails. So he said the Church of God, taking care of the Church of God. God has ordained us to be the caretakers of his church, the Church of God. Then in this same chapter, 3, verse 15, it says, and he was talking to Timothy, I believe, about coming to a particular place. these things, verse 14, I write these things, I hope to come to you shortly. But, in verse 15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, here it's called the house of God because it is his place. We are in his house. How to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. And then it adds a couple of descriptive words to the name Church of God, which is the church of the living God. We don't believe that we're in the church of the dead God. We believe we're in the church of the living God, Church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You will find in the book of Revelation, we'll just skim through this a little bit, but in Revelation chapter 2, you will find it uses the term the church in. Again, John was writing 95 to 100 A.D. He was writing to those who were Christians. When he said the church, he knew which one he meant. They knew which one he meant. So in Revelation 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll find in speaking to the seven different locations of the church, it is put this way. Revelation 2 and verse 1 says, to the angel or messenger of the church of Ephesus, or you might say the church in Ephesus, because it was the church and it was in Ephesus. And you'll find that he says this to each one of them in verse 8. He said the same thing to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And in verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos. And in verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. And to, in chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis. And we used to say that the church that Herbert Armstrong came in contact with, the Oregon Conference of the Church of God, Herbert Armstrong said, and it was taught vigorously in the church for a while, that they were the Sardis church because of they believed in the Sabbath and Passover, but they didn't believe in the holy days, and they didn't believe in several other things. They didn't believe in the knowledge of Israel, and they said, what good is that? So they were kind of dubbed the Sardis church. I think we should have been more understanding and discreet about how we use certain things in those days, but that's part of our past. But it's to this angel of the church, and here it says, in Sardis and other places, not just of, but the church that is in. Obviously, the church, meaning God's church. And in verse 7, it talks about the Philadelphia church, the church in Philadelphia. And we said we were that church, and it was spoken of very, very favorably because it preached the good news of the kingdom of God. It had an open door. It wasn't afraid to go through that open door. And it taught God's truth very plainly and strongly. And it was spoken of very, very complimentary. And it is called the church in Philadelphia. And then verse 14, the church of the Laodiceans, which of course was in that city of Laodicea, always it called that group the church in that particular city. Well, it was God's church he was talking about, so it is not illogical to say he was talking about the church of God. In reading those articles that I read in the beginning about the name of the church, they said the name should represent who the church is, which is a good point. Okay. Who is, or it's bad. It's bad English to say, who is we? But who are we? We are God's people. We are God's sons and God's daughters. We go to the church that God has established. We are part of God's church. So is it illogical, irreverent, unnecessary to say we are the church of God? They also said, the church should reflect who we have become. In other words, the name should reflect what we have become. So, and this is a humorous thing here. If you don't laugh, that's fine, but I thought it was a little humorous. Since the name should reflect who we have become, maybe our name should be, and we should call ourselves, the Sabbath keeping, holy day observing, clean foods eating, tithe paying, regularly praying, often fasting, and prophecy preaching church. Because that's what we have become. We teach all of those things. But that'd be silly to do that. You couldn't remember that at all. Someone said, which church do you go to? And you'd say, well, you don't want to know. It takes too long to explain it. The point is this, whose church is it? Is it some man's church? Is it some woman's church? Is it some pagan deity's church? Is it God's church? We say it is. So what could be evil about calling it the church of God? Whose church is it? Well, then it should bear the name of that being. We certainly think it should. We are sons of God. We are members of the church of God. We have become that. They also said the name should be short, simple, and easy to remember. Short, simple, and easy to remember. What could be any better than the church of God? It's short, it's simple, and it's easy to remember. I hope that going through this, and it has been redundant in places, I just wanted to give it as an educational, informative church. Not that I thought that Fort Wayne doesn't know the name of the church they go to at all, but just an educational, informational flow of the name of the group that Jesus started, which is called the church, but we look upon it as the church of God. So I hope this little short sermon has helped you understand why it is that we are the called out sons of God, we are the family of God, or simply put, we are the church of God.